Thank you for the introduction, Rose. My name is Philip Chavez. I have a full-time men's ministry where I try to help men understand their masculine identity and what it means to walk their masculine journey. Because men are definitely lost, they are floundering. They could be in their 50s and 60s, and they approach me all the time and say, pray for me that I know what my purpose in life may be. And this is after they are raising six kids or whatnot, have a job and all the rest. So they're asking themselves, well, you know, what am I all about? What's my purpose? Where am I going? What's my direction? I try to help them understand their natural aptitudes as a leader, protector, and provider. It's their natural role, leader, protector, provider, and the supernatural priest, prophet, and king. Does that make sense? Isn't that cool? Doesn't every woman want a leader, protector, and provider that'll lay down his life for her? Masculinity is not rocket science. But for some reason, most men cannot enunciate that. Isn't that sad? Isn't that one of the most tragic things in the world when men ask, you know, if I don't even know who I am anymore? 2 days ago, I had to meet somebody. I just got back from Los Angeles in Alaska, and I had to meet somebody in Allentown. And that morning I was leaving and I hurt my back. Kind of a freakish thing that I did. I remember some similar kind of thing I did about 23 years ago when I was 23. So now you know my age. And so I was hurting the whole day and I was wondering if I should cancel the trip. But in any case, it was kind of interesting because I went up there and made it. It was an important meeting. Then I came back down. I remember I had a chiropractor used to help me out quite a bit, kind of a genius near Strasbourg, near Amish land, Amish territory outside Lancaster. And I was there for an hour, and it was a real blessing. He was able to take me in and whatnot. And this young Amish lady, you know, if you ever go to Lancaster, you see even outside of Walmart, they have the hitching post, you know, for the horses and the carts and all the rest for the Amish. Well, this man did too. He, you know, outside his office, he has the hitching post, and he's very well trusted by the Amish. And a beautiful young Amish woman came in, 30 years of age, just lovely. And she wheeled in her 9-year-old daughter. And her daughter was in a wheelchair, and her head was bent back, and the daughter could kind of move around. The secretary said the daughter couldn't take her eyes off me, you know, as I'm doing these exercises in pain off some machine to the side. So I asked her mother, well, what's her name? Her name's Rosanna. Well, that's lovely. What problems does Rosanna have? I don't really like to talk about that in front of her. Little Rosanna couldn't even move her head, somewhat paralyzed, and on October 2nd, 2006, remember that shooting in the Amish schoolhouse? This young girl was hit in the back of the head with a bullet. This is the fruit of men who have lost their masculine identity. A man who is lost, despairing and all the rest, angry at life, and so he takes it out on others, right? Innocent children. That's the effect of a man who hasn't been trained well by his father and his mentors. It's that simple. And who's in a desperate state. And so too, we have what? 3,600 babies killed every day in the womb. I'll bet 150 at least in a 100-mile radius from here today, and tomorrow, and the next day. There's 300,000 women every year, most of them minors, forced into prostitution, 300,000 in this country alone. It is the fruit of men who are not formed to be men, to stand up, to lay it all down, men who are failed to be mentored by other men, and to lay everything down for the women, children, and all the juniors in their care. Are you all following me here? And so the greatest victim is who? The what? The woman. Isn't that right? Now, the sons are huge victims, too, insofar as they don't get the guidance they need because men are lost. They don't understand what mentoring is all about. What is to form other men? You know, it's really lovely. Mothers who raise boys never really argue with me. It's really cool, you know, when I talk about sword fighting and boxing and all the rest. Because you know this unwieldy creature, this little boy you raise, you know, you just don't understand him, you know, and he has these aptitudes and desires and all the rest you just don't get. But that's because you're not supposed to necessarily. His father is supposed to understand those. And from when he's very young, that young boy is supposed to be mentored to become a man. Yes, sometimes he needs to be protected from his mother, who tries to keep him a little bit too safe. But that's okay. Father and his uncles and the ones in his neighborhood have to mentor him to become the man he is meant to become. And if he doesn't get the mentoring, he doesn't experience the love from other men that he needs, and he doesn't have other men reach into his heart first, my son, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? What's inside you? What are you passionate about? If the mentor, the father, the uncle, the neighbor doesn't lift that out of the man, he will never relate well to the women in his care. He can't open his heart to a woman very easily. That's why the man in your life is stuck, ladies. You see, it's not because you don't have the aptitude of opening up his heart, but that was supposed to be done first to prepare him for you. A mentor was supposed to open up his heart first. Does that make sense? So this is what I do for a living. But also, too, concomitantly, what I try to do is help women even encourage other younger women in their juniors and the younger women in their care and periphery. Because I will say at the outset, ladies, and some of you might be offended by this, but women are not really mentoring other women either. I'm sorry. Now, this woman I know is from an African country. The Africans know all about mentorship in the way we Americans do not. And I wish we had time to go into all these details, but you see, we're having a whole generation of young women too, who are losing their sense of femininity and their feminine dignity. They're squashing their maternity and trying to forge in a man's world, and they're competing with men. And so the men out there, one of the reasons that it's hard to get them engaged in marriage, because they're not needed anymore. They're supposed to be the leaders, protectors, and providers. Then the women in their life have to be willing and formed and open and disposed to be led, to be protected, and be provided for. The difficulty is today, ladies, women are not submitting to this and surrendering. They're in competition from the very outset. And this is one of the deepest crises in Western civilization. And you don't see that in Africa, do you? It's shocking, isn't it? I love the Africans because they understand a lot of these things naturally, and I have many African friends that I've met in Rome. But ladies, oftentimes I think we're here today too because the men have abandoned you. Okay, that's what we're talking about, a woman's journey of the daughter. But also too, I'm finding, and I don't mean to be this insulting, is women are not mentoring other women the way they are meant to. And all of you ladies know that when you were raising your children, how hard it was and how alone you felt. How abandoned. I know. I've counseled and mentored many younger women with babies. How desperate that loneliness, that forsakenness, that sense of isolation, that sense of desperation. You were supposed to have many female mentors come into your life to help you, to support you, to encourage you, to practically assist you every day. Are you ladies all on board? But when you needed that, when you were young, and then you finished raising your kids, you didn't start mentoring other younger women in your care or in your periphery, because that abandonment you felt, well, it would otherwise be hope that you would have discovered that, well, maybe I should make it a vocation of mine to mentor other younger women raising their children who are in desperate need of your help, your daily attention, and your mentorship and your guidance. And so a lot of what we're going to talk about today are the effects, this is my opinion, I hold it to be true opinion, of the emasculation of men who are supposed to protect and lead and to provide for you and lay everything down for you. And because of the failure of the women mentors who should have been in your life to help confirm you and affirm you and validate you, and practically support you in your household duties, like it is done in Africa, naturally and spontaneously. All right, are we all set? It's kind of good we set the framework here. The title of this conference, gosh, it's taken us 15 minutes to get there, The Journey of the Beloved Daughter. Talk number one, we have here, The Heart of the Little Girl. Is that on your program? I think it might be on mine. I want to talk about your hearts, ladies. Now, what's a man going to tell me about my heart? What does he know? Well, let me give it a shot, okay? Let me give it a try. In fact, for the most part, that's what we're going to be concentrating on the whole day, is your heart, your feminine heart. In some way, when we talk about the daughter and the woman, this is my opinion. The heart of the daughter, we're talking about is what is most important to you as a woman. I'm going to lay out in just a few minutes that I think a woman has a heart on several levels, okay? But there is heart, I'd like to speak of, at least boil them down to three levels: the heart of the daughter, the heart of the spouse, and the heart of the mother. Let's just lay this out. The heart of the daughter wants to be received or accepted. The heart of the spouse wants to surrender. And the heart of the mother wants to be selfless. I hope that makes sense to you. You know, I usually bat about 1,000 when I do that with women. They kind of get that. The deepest needs of your heart, ladies. Now, there's many. I understand that. But it's to be received, it's to be surrendered, and it's to be selfless. In all of my history of 16 years, my experience of having six sisters who I just adore, several girlfriends in the distant past, mentoring many women over the years, this is what I have come to deduce. And while I talk about a man as being a leader, protector, and provider, as his mission, let's say like his function, I don't like looking at a woman in terms of her function. I don't like that. I don't know why, and I haven't figured that out. Because a woman, I think, is supposed to be understood in terms of what is most profound in her. And that is her gift, I think. Her disposition to be received, to be surrendered, and to be selfless. Are you all with me so far? Okay. How many of you think I'm on the right track? More or less, give or take. Okay, good. I saw most hands go up. When we talk about the journey of the beloved daughter, in my opinion, this is my opinion, of those three elements of your heart, to be received, to be surrendered, to be selfless, the most important, the most core, the most fundamental is what? To be received, isn't it? It's the deepest desire of the woman is to be received and accepted. It's most primal. And of course, like the man who never really grows up, there's always some of the little boy in him. You ladies all know that. There's also something of the little girl in you that never goes away either, does it? The woman that always wants to be accepted and received. The woman who always wants to be heard. The woman whose heart wants to be shared and received especially by a man. It's one of your deepest longings, ladies. And your journey of your womanhood begins there. And dare I say, in some way it is anchored there. Although it progresses and proceeds and matures, it's anchored in that desire, that deep desire in your heart to be received. And so you may become a sister, a full-grown woman, a wife, a mother, a grandmother. You could take on a trade. You could become a doctor, teacher, lawyer, I don't know. The deepest part of you will always be to be a daughter. Does that make sense to you all? My sisters, I adore them, I do. And I'm thankful to God they were all younger than me when I was growing up, okay? I only had one mother. Grazie a Dio. Now, even as an older brother, my sisters were little. They used to like to perform for me. They'd stand on the coffee table and start singing, or my sister Laura had one of her favorite songs she was in kindergarten, is Four Little Speckled Frogs. And it wasn't a matter of just having her sing it, she had to have me hear it. Isn't that right? You know, the little girl, why does she want to dress up? Well, there's an instinctiveness that prepares her for womanhood. She loves dresses. You know, she loves at the very youngest of age. Don't you see that? I saw that. Well, certainly maybe they're preparing themselves for maturity. It almost seems like everything you can see in the adult, you can see in the child. But they want to be admired. They want to be received. They want to be accepted, don't they? At a very early age. It's so deep. It's so primal. It's so elemental. And so what's interesting, too, is we're going to go over some of this in the next few talks as well. As this is so primal and elemental in your human life, this is so primal and elemental in your spiritual life, there's a total parallel. In the spiritual journey, it's all about being a daughter. By the way, Marissa, your coordinator, asked me to push the St. Therese material in the back. I love St. Therese. I have a relic of her right in my hands. She is my girl. Now, people have been telling me that St. Therese has been after me for years. Isn't that cool? And she really has. I owe a lot to her. You know, in all my trials, I put into her hands and all the rest. Four popes called her the greatest saint of modern times. Why is that? Well, because kind of a genius in her spirituality. Now, we'll talk about her little way and her devotion to her Heavenly Father and all the rest. You want to know what the secret of St. Therese was? Let me just sum it up for you in very simple terms. Now, I'm a little tired right now, and the Holy Spirit has got to be working. I'm actually deeply fatigued. St. Therese understood and fully believed that she was the beloved daughter of her Heavenly Father, and all that Heavenly Father wanted to do was just love her, adore her, and shower his gifts upon her. That is the spirituality of St. Therese. Isn't that right? Who agrees with that? I mean, if you've read St. Therese, it's all about that. So why? It's easy. After you're loved by your Heavenly Father, it's great. Because you just return everything to him and be open and be simple. Why? Because he's going to receive you. You don't have to impress him. You just have to be present to him. Let him receive you. Let him receive me. All the rest, you know, and very simple. But you see the genius and the depth. Again, listen to me. She really believed she was beloved by her Heavenly Father, treasured, valued, adored, the desire of every woman. Now, she had a father who called her his little queen. His father doted on her, spoiled her maybe. I was in Lisieux about 12 years ago, and it was a great experience. And I visited her family home, and you can see many of the dresses and the toys and the dolls that she had. And she had it pretty good. Her father had means. It's interesting, though, in the life of St. Therese, there's a huge mother wound there, and I don't want to get into that. Her mother was a little on the harder side. More stern. But in any case, she was loved by her earthly father. Of course, this, I'm sure, right, aside from all the workings of grace still builds on nature, and she was so accepted and beloved of her Heavenly Father and so doted on and so treasured by her earthly father that she had that paradigm for her Heavenly Father. Yeah, she suffered a lot in her early life, but in terms of what was core in her identity, she had it good. She did. In some ways, she is most enviable. You have a relationship to your Heavenly Father. I'm not sure what that is. You have a relationship to His Divine Son, and you have a relationship also to the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to talk about your relationship to the Son. Actually, I take that back. We'll cover a few things. We won't have time really to talk about your relationship to the Holy Spirit, but there are three persons in the Divine Trinity. And therefore, there are relations we are to have with each one of them. And so they are all to be fostered. But ultimately, they are to reach us to our relationship, to bring us finally, really, and really culminate in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. I want to talk about and present to you the most important reality of your life. And it happens at your baptism. When you were baptized, many things happened, which in God's eyes was just one thing, but many things happened to you. That original state of sin was wiped away when you're brought into sanctifying grace. You're disposed and given the gifts and fruits of the Spirit. But most profoundly, you were given the mark and identity of Jesus Christ. And so in some way you could say, and the church says this, and I don't like this language, and many say this, well, you are an adopted daughter of your heavenly Father. I don't like that word adopted. Here's why. And so you're one of 3 billion. Gee, makes you feel real special, doesn't it? Well, yeah, to have the mark of the divine Son on your soul, that's, wow, heavy. There's a problem with this language of adopted sonship and adopted daughtership, which I don't like. The difficulty is simply this. The Heavenly Father does not have many sons and daughters. He only has one divine Son, whose image you bear. So when the Heavenly Father looks down upon you, he doesn't see one among billions. He sees this little girl who he loves, who he treasures, who means everything to him, who is the most precious thing in the world to him, who he values greatly. As if you are the Heavenly Father's only begotten. Isn't that cool? You have the mark of his Son. And so you know those words that the Heavenly Father spoke? You find one, Luke 1:11. Our Lord was baptized. Holy Spirit came down. You are my beloved. And in you is all my delight. The words we deeply yearn for to hear from our fathers. You, my little girl, I love you more than anything else in this world. And you are all my joy. My little girl, you are the sweetest thing in my life. And I delight in being your dad. The deepest desire of the woman's heart. Of course, you know I'm putting these all in feminine terms, not the masculine terms spoke of, so you're all following me here, aren't you? Now, Jesus Christ, to whom these words were spoken, you see, Jesus was not a man. He was God, who took human flesh, who took a man's nature. Now, he had a divine intellect. He knew this. And he didn't have to hear these words. For one thing, he's always in communication with the Heavenly Father, always. He knew this. So why did the Heavenly Father declare this? For us. To give us an example, there are the theological reasons I don't want to get into. The very least, what? To give us an example of what we need to hear too. And how we need to be received by our Heavenly Father and also as a paradigm for our earthly fathers as well. And so important was that passage to be recited that it's repeated 5 other times in the Gospels. I know, I checked on BibleLookup.com. But you see, it's important to know that as sons and daughters, just as sons and daughters, earthly, heavenly, we are beloved by our fathers. Oh, that longing of our soul. And so in this case, you're the father of a divine king who has a kingdom for you, waiting for you, prepared for you. Okay, maybe he'll let you arrange the curtains the way you want them later on and let you dress a part of it when you get there. But it's a beautiful kingdom waiting for you. And so you see what he did by giving you his identity of his son. This kingdom is your inheritance. It's not just some post facto gift. It belongs to you. Why is that? Because you're his son, his daughter, his little girl. His inheritance is yours. Not by what you do, but by who you are. It's not really ultimately about the amount of masses you hear and the communions you receive and the laps you do on your rosaries and all the frequent flyer miles you get from all your devotions. That's how we return our love to the Father. That is not how we gain it. We already have his love. He's already given it to us. Why is that? Because he's given us the identity of his son. Because what he did in you, you have been made worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. His kingdom, his glory, his splendor. It is your inheritance. Now, what's interesting, let me go even further to talk about your value, because that's what a lot of women are stuck on. The majority of good, pious, devout, adult Catholic women are stuck on their worthiness and their value. I know that. So what the Heavenly Father did, you see, he had this plan worked out, which was brilliant, by sending his divine Son, who came to teach us and give us the way, the truth, and the life, and the path to the Father. We're going to get into many episodes, by which the Father's love for you is seen in the Son. Some way you could say, the Son came on earth ultimately to die for our sins, and that's right, to make atonement, reparation. Now, there were a lot of sins to make atonement for, and that was very big. However, in some way what made this all easy is Jesus was a divine person. He was not a human person. And so you see, if a divine person makes even the smallest sacrifice, the merit of that is infinite. The mere act of Jesus Christ becoming man, the mere opportunity to have his finger pricked with a pin, was enough to wipe out all the sins of the entire human race. Why is that? Well, again, he was a divine person. Thomas Aquinas, in the Summa Theologiae, the Secunda Secundae, he asked the question, why specifically the passion of the cross, the worst form of death? Now he answers other questions, just why did he have to suffer and all the rest. And St. Thomas lists 8 reasons, and they're brilliant. But I'm going to give you one he doesn't mention. The offering of the cross, the torment of the crucifixion, was done freely. Now, you know, the nuns in Catholic school, maybe we'll get into a few stories of the nuns, okay? Everybody's got them. I've got plenty of them. And the nuns used to, now I was educated in California, the nuns that raised me too in school are up here in Reading, Pennsylvania. In fact, it was so surreal, last May I went to the 60th anniversary of my second grade teacher, Sister Myra. I don't know how old she was. I thought she was old back then. But, and so her sister was there, Sister Felicia Ann, who was the principal when I was in first and second grade. These ladies live very long, productive lives. She's still on the job. Any case, so the nuns used to say, well, look how much your sins hurt Jesus when you look at that cross. How Jesus suffered for you because your sins were so bad. Well, to some extent that is true. It is not fully and literally true. That is false. But we could still apply that. But in its fullest sense, no, that is not true. Because again, he did not have to do that to atone for all our sins. But there was a certain necessity into manifesting his love. But more importantly, ladies, what's most important about the crucifix here, thank you for putting this up, what's most important about this crucifix here is it shows you your value. Because you see, in the act of redemption, redemption literally means to be bought back. The idea that a price has to be paid to buy you back. You do not pay a great price unless that which you are redeeming or buying or purchasing is of great value. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Specifically the crucifixion, I'll tell you, to show your value. How much to the Divine Father believes you are worth to buy back. The kind of price he puts on your soul, the value that he puts on you, because he loves you or because of who you are, because of everything you are. Isn't that powerful? You know, when we see that in the crucifix, everything changes. Everything changes. Now, I enunciate to you ladies what I just considered in the last 10 minutes the most foundational part of what it is to be a Christian. We miss this, and as I say in all my talks, we never get out of the gate. We never start. Why is that? Because what does the Heavenly Father want you to understand, imbibe, and realize, and believe in, and have full trust in? That you are his beloved daughter, or his son. That he has an inheritance, a beautiful kingdom waiting for you. And to him and his eyes, You have immense value. That is the primal truth of the Christian faith, ladies. That is it, right there. And you know, our evangelical brothers and sisters probably, I say probably, understand this reality better than we do as Catholics. And so if they don't see this reality in our hearts and our souls, that we are deeply beloved and valued and treasured and we have an inheritance waiting for us, they're not impressed by our apologetics, by our theology of the body, by all of our devotions, by all of our truths, by all of our history. They are not impressed. That's why we're not converting them. Because they have not seen the transformation that should happen in our souls as a result of these truths. Are y'all with me? Isn't this right? The man, the woman who understands their divine sonship or divine daughtership, who fully believes there's a kingdom waiting for them, and who feels valued and treasured, who has the delight of the Father and fully believes and realizes that, that man, that woman is free. Is free to be a Christian, is free to follow and pursue their Heavenly Father. And so the Christian journey, really what it does become, is a matter of giving back to the Heavenly Father out of love for what He gave us. Gosh, I get all this from my Heavenly Father. All I want to do is just love Him in return as much as I can. And how do we do that? Through the masses, through the devotions, through our prayers, through our good works. It's a return of love. We're not earning heaven. Are y'all following me? Doesn't that change everything? The spirit of your entire devotional life should be just a return of love to your daddy. Not because you're going to get a notch higher in heaven, or spend a few less years in purgatory. You know, as I say, get some more frequent flyer miles to get this kind of niche, you know. You see how as Catholics, we've got to get the spirit of our faith down correctly. And what I find is in some of our Protestant brothers and sisters, they kind of get this fundamental truth. I'm sorry, ladies, I only have these masculine analogies, okay? I only about 7% of my work is to women, okay? So relax. I mean, I'm not good at the feminine analogies. Or at least I don't have time to think about them as much as I'd like to. But, okay, so do you all follow what I'm saying? I mean, isn't this true? And so we're not impressing them if we don't understand this basic truth and believe we're lovable. We'll talk about this later. But you see, ladies, one of the things I've learned about women, generally, no matter where they are on the spectrum, this is going to hurt, so be prepared. Get out your Kleenex. I love making women cry. Broke a lot of hearts in high school. Well, a few of them. There's one behind me, yes. I've made her cry too, I'm sorry to say. Thank you, Blessed Mother. These are your daughters, I'm trying to take care of them. What holds nearly all women back? These thoughts, deeply imbibed within you, they're almost nonverbal, that you have of yourself that are negative. And I see this in devout Catholic women. I am no good. I am unlovable. I am not beautiful. I am not worthy. I don't deserve the love of a man. I'm no good. Whatever I do isn't good enough. Now, I think the overwhelming majority of even devout Catholic women struggle with these thoughts. Ladies, how can you move forward with this? In some way you really can't, not in freedom. There's a lot which keeps you as a slave. the failure to realize the love of your Heavenly Father and the value in your soul, and the imbibing of these negative thoughts will keep you in slavery. And I don't care how deep your devotion is to the Mass or to the Blessed Mother, to the Church, to your family. And you all know what I'm talking about. Ladies, the only way you're going to cut through these negative thoughts, and I'm going to try to return to this point because it's so important. It's got to come out of these core wounds. I believe all of our offenses we have to face, and that can be brutal. Okay? We can't deny, can't push through life just denying the past. You got to deal with the past, kind of reckon with it and move on. Have a realistic view of the past and move forward. Wish we had time to go into that. That's 12 other conferences. But we have to move forward. And ladies, as you have to deal with some of your individual issues and your struggles and wounds and the offenses against you, and I know for many of you there have been many, I understand all that. But you see, there's freedom here. When you can finally understand and buy the love of your Heavenly Father, who will turn all of this around, who speaks to you and says, "Dear, you mean everything to me. You are beautiful in my eyes. You are the sweetest thing in this world. In you is all my delight. I love you above all things. You, my little girl, you are my beloved. And in you is all my delight."